If you have your Bible, you can turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, and also to the book of John chapter 17, verses 20 to 23. And I shall preach to you from the seven marks of an effective church. And today we are going to look at fellowship. Turn your Bible with me to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, and also John chapter 17, verses 20 to 23. Let me read it to you. From Acts chapter 2, verses 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. John chapter 17, verses 20 to 23. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray that you give us a humble heart to understand your word. We pray that you prepare our hearts for the seed to be planted in it, that it may grow and bear much fruits. We pray also, Lord, that you give us a deep desire for your glory and for fellowship and for unity, that the world may know that you are in us and we are in you. We pray that you will increase as we decrease, and that you will receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In my previous sermon, I talked about the seven marks of a mighty church or of an effective church. And one of the marks that I preached the previous time was devotion to the apostles' teaching. The Holy Spirit will direct you to the Word of God. And you cannot know and love Jesus until you know His Word. And today we will look at the second mark of an effective church, and that is fellowship. One day, a second grade teacher gave an assignment to her class for the students to bring an item from their home that represented their religious background. She wanted to teach them about the diversity in the world of different religions that they have. So during the show and tell time, they began to share what particular item meant for their faith. One child brought in some rosary beads and shared with the class how they use it for prayer. And there was a Native American child who brought a dream catcher. He told the class how to place dream catchers above their head to capture their dreams that they had in the night. It will filter out the bad ones and it will only keep the good dreams in their memory. A Jewish child brought a candle out and shared how it was used to celebrate the Hanukkah, a festival for the Jews. And one kid pulled out a tray of food from his back. And he said, "I'm Southern Baptist and I brought a chicken casserole." And I'm sure many times, a lot of our fellowship revolves around food. And that is why there are many misconceptions about fellowship, as illustrated here in this story about bringing chicken casserole. When we think about fellowship, we think of an event that will take place out of the regular church service. We think of an event where we will just go out and we will just go and makan-makan and we just share and we just laugh. It should be an informal gathering where saints gather together and enjoy each other's company. Well, These fun meetings are okay for churches, for church members to do, but Jesus calls our attention to a genuine fellowship that will become one of the most powerful evangelism tools for the church. And from the text that we have just read, we read in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, that Luke placed the great priority on the apostles' teaching and followed by fellowship. And when we read John chapter 17, verses 20 to 23, we see that Jesus was praying for all those who would call upon his name, that they would be together as one. And here his prayer says this: my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So here Jesus shared one of the most important tools for evangelism, and that is the unity of brothers and sisters in Christ. And when we are united, the world will see that we are together as one, and they will want to believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. So what Jesus is saying here is simply this: when a watching world looks at a body of believers, they see something that they cannot find anywhere else. They desire love, support, encouragement, and acceptance, and they will be drawn to our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say the world is going to be drawn because of a great preaching. He didn't say the world is going to be drawn because there was great singing. He didn't say that the world is going to be drawn because there is a Hillsong type of concert within the church. He simply say in his prayer that the world is going to be drawn when brothers and sisters are together, united for the gospel. So what does it mean to be united? What does it mean to be together as one in Christ? Using the word unity as an acronym, we can identify several characteristics of a Christ-honoring fellowship. The first thing that we need to have is uplift. One way to develop unity within the body of Christ is to make a commitment to uplift one another. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24-25 says this: and let us consider how we may spur one another towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The idea of spurring is like hitting a horse so that it will go faster. You know, the small pointy thing by the boots of a cowboy. And when he's riding a horse, in order to spur the horse to go faster, he will hit the horse lightly, and the horse will then gallop faster. And this is the idea of spurring. This is what fellowship should be like. A fellowship is when we come together and we spur one another towards love and good deeds, towards fellowship and towards encouraging one another. When we come together in fellowship, do we pray together? Do we encourage one another? Do we spur one another to do better, to excel better, so that God will receive all the glory? Do we encourage one another when we come and we share our struggles with one another? If you look at Acts chapter 2, verses 46 to 47, you can see a picture of spurring. It says here, every day, if one day KLBC were to ask and challenge church members and tell them, every day you should meet up for connect group meeting so they can spur one another, I'm sure all of you will be like, oh, sorry, pastor, we cannot commit to that. You're going to go to another church. But here it says, every day, naturally, with so much passion and desire from deep down of their hearts, when they believe in Jesus Christ, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. When they were coming together, did Luke only record that they were just eating and eating and eating? No. When they were coming together, they broke bread, they were praising God, they were learning the apostles' teaching, they were enjoying the favor of all the people. Why were the people so attracted to them? Because they see something in this group that they cannot find outside. Maybe when they were walking out, they see just people fighting for their own survival. There was no unity. There was no genuine fellowship. There was no praising God. There was no sincere hearts. There were no gladness in them. But when they come to the fellowship of believers, they see something different. Wow! When this group of people who say they follow Christ, what were they doing? They broke bread. They were glad, they were sincere in their hearts, they were just praising God. And naturally, they enjoyed the favor of all the people. And as a result, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So, brothers and sisters, this is the idea of spurring. It wasn't an empty fellowship, but it was one that spurs one another towards love and good deeds. Are we uplifting one another to live for the glory of God? Are we spurring one another as we come together in fellowship? The second thing from the acronym UNITY is NEED. God has placed us here so that we can meet the needs of others. And I really like the picture of unity here when the believers come together. Acts chapter 2 verses 44 to 45 says this. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. The idea here is not for you to, after listening to my sermon today, to sell everything that you have and give to everyone who is in need. If that is what the Holy Spirit has convicted you to do and prompting your heart to do, well, amen, hallelujah, you should go and do that. And I'm sure the Lord will bless you. But the idea here is that the believers were not tied to their possessions anymore. They were willing to give away, to be generous, and to help those who are in need. You need to understand the demographic of the people during those times. There is no such thing as middle income average earners during those days. It is either you are very poor or you are super rich. There is hardly any middle income earners in those times. And the believers who were coming together are mostly from which bracket of society? They were mostly from the poor people of those times. And they were willing to sell everything that they have. I don't know what they have. Maybe some pigeons in their house, maybe some chickens that they were rearing, or maybe the little grain of rice that they got. They were willing to sell everything, or they were willing to bring it all together to the temple courts. And when they see other believers who are poorer than them, even though they are actually already so poor, when they see others who were actually poorer than them, they were willing to sell it away and give it to everyone who is in need. It is because the Lord has become the master of their hearts. I know that some of us here are so tight with our possessions, with our money, that we are not willing to let it go. It's just so difficult for us to be generous. It is not whether how much you have. A person who drives a BMW can actually be jealous and envious of a person who drives a Ferrari. And he says, you see, Lord, he has more than me. Why can't I have like him? A person who drives a Proton can be jealous of a person who drives a Honda or a Toyota. There's no difference. It is a matter of a person's heart. Whether that person is willing to become generous. Whether that person shows to the world that the actual master of their heart is actually Jesus Christ. For when Jesus becomes the master of your heart, He dethrones anything that desires to become that master in your heart. He dethrones it all so that you can live freely for our Lord Jesus Christ. And the picture of unity as we see here is that we would desire to meet the needs of others. And unity becomes possible when we acknowledge our personal needs and our responsibility to help others who has a need as well. Imagine anyone who would just come in. And the moment that person stepped in, he could see such great fellowship among believers that they were willing to just bless others. They were willing to be generous. Immediately, you know, the person would say, "Wow, I cannot find such attitude and character in the world outside. But I could see it here." Isn't that amazing, brothers and sisters? And the third thing that we learn is integrity. John chapter 17 verse 22 says this, "I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one." Here Jesus says, "I have given them the glory." Glory calls attention to the holiness and the purity of God. And Jesus represented the glory and the holiness of God. And we have received the call to represent the same type of integrity as we live in relationship with other people. What does this mean? It means simply in 1 John chapter 1 verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Unity can only flourish when we live holy, clean, and pure lives. And the dictionary defines integrity as a state of being complete or unified. And so integrity means what? It means wholeness. It means completeness. And when we come in relationship with one another, it means to say that we desire to live holy and pure lives. We do not seek to become a hypocrite in the presence of others. We do not seek to tell lies. We seek to live in integrity, in honesty, in trustworthiness. How does it feel when you come into church and people seem to be, I don't know, use the word fake? You know, you're wearing a mask. You cannot be whole. You cannot be complete. You cannot learn to trust one another. And here Jesus simply says, "I have given them glory." Jesus has given you what? The glory of God. And that glory entails the purity of God, the holiness of God, the integrity that God has. And this integrity is defined as a wholeness, a completeness. There is no more pretense of being fake with one another. We can trust one another. We can love one another. We can choose not to be fearful of one another because everyone lives in integrity, in wholeness, and in completeness. I have given them my glory. And where there is integrity, the Bible says there will be trust. Let me illustrate with this simple piece of paper. All right, I've glued them together. There's a orange side and a green side. All right, what does the Bible says in regarding with our relationship as brothers and sisters in the body of Christ? That we are called to be united, right? We are called to be together, right? So it is like the sticking of these two pieces of paper. Complete, nice. We are called to be in fellowship. We are called to learn to trust one another, to love one another, correct? But then what if sometimes Or within the church, there is gossiping. There are people judging one another. There are people who will backstab. There are people who will be a hypocrite. They do not live in integrity, in wholeness, in completeness. What if such thing goes around in the church, breaking the unity of the church? You begin to break the unity of the body of Christ. There's gossiping. There's anger. There's bitterness. There's hurt. There's backbiting. There's judging with one another. There's this type of being fake and not being honest. You break that unity. You break the trust. Can it be mended back again? It can't. It will forever become broken. When Jesus said, "I have given you my glory," he expects the believers to live in integrity and to learn to trust one another. In the closing chapter of John, you find that Jesus calling these men to be one in Christ by trusting one another with their lives. They're going to work together, serve together, and some are even going to die together. And how can we have such trust within the body of Christ if we do not first of all come into the presence of God and acknowledge that, "Lord, you know, sometimes I have the sin of gossiping, so I have the sin of judging, so I have the sin of just breaking the trust, the sin of lying. Lord, please help me." And how can we learn to trust one another when the fellowship that we come together is sometimes even fake? Where we cannot share from the depth of our hearts our struggle. When we cannot pray for one another. When we cannot spur one another to live together for Christ. We just come together, hee hee ha ha. And then we go about doing our other things. This is not the picture that Christ has for the church. It is not like this. I really love this quote from C.S. Lewis. "To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in the casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable." You just have to acknowledge, you know, that at times when we come together, we are all sinful people. We are all imperfect. Like this, you know, we are stick together. I'm not going to show a magic trick here. Like, it's not like, ping, it becomes perfect again. All right, I'm not a magician. But, you know, sometimes this is the reality of our heart. It's broken. It's broken by others, especially those who want to step out and serve. You know, the moment you step out and serve, you're being criticized, your heart is being broken. The moment you reach out to someone else and what you expect didn't turn out the way you want it to be, it becomes disappointment. And the more you're broken, the more you're being hurt. Said Louis, say, naturally, what would you do? You would keep it inside. You will lock it up in a safe, in a casket, or in the coffin of your selfishness. But guess what? Inside that safe, that casket, that coffin, even though it's safe, but it's actually dark, it's motionless, it's airless. And slowly you realize your heart is being changed. It becomes something that you don't want it to be broken. It becomes unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. You become someone who cannot reach out to others to love, to forgive. You become someone who is cold. You become someone who cannot seek to love and to reach out again. But C.S. Lewis said, to love is to be vulnerable. And that is why it brings us to the last and very important point. Why? Yielding. John 17:23 says, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and I have loved them even as you have loved me. Why is it that when our heart is broken, when we start to serve, that yielding is so important? Because first of all, we need to yield to our Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to yield to Him? It means that we submit our life to Him. We give our life unto Him. We surrender it all unto Him. We yield unto Him. You know what? You know what is the most important thing that our Lord wants from us, based on this that I'm preaching right now? Unity, fellowship, coming together. And so when we yield ourselves to the Lordship of Christ, when we read His Word, when we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit or to the prompting or to the whispers, when we yield ourselves to His commandment and ask the Lord, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? I am sure the Lord will remind you and say, hey, have you forgiven this brother or sister that have hurt you? Hey, are you able to obey my commandment in preserving the unity that we have? Do you remember that one instance when you have said something wrong, or you have gossiped about someone else, or you have judged someone else? Have you repented of that sin? Don't you know it's breaking the unity of the body of Christ? Don't you know that you shouldn't continue walking in that road anymore? Or maybe as you yield to Him and you say, Lord, I'm just so broken inside. I'm just so vulnerable. I'm just so weak. I don't know what to do. My heart is like that right now. I just don't want to love anyone anymore, Lord. And maybe as you yield to Him, the Lord may then remind you. I don't know, maybe you'll be listening to a song, What a Friend I Have in Jesus. And He reminds you that I am your friend, I'm your shepherd, I walk with you. Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of darkness and death, my rod and my staff will comfort you. You know, don't be afraid, don't be fearful. You can step out and love again and forgive and accept one another. You see, the essence of fellowship is rooted in how much we are willing to yield to our Lord Jesus Christ. By our own strength, by our own love, we cannot love anyone else but ourselves. And the moment when we are able to yield to our Lord Jesus Christ, then we are able to yield to one another. If you look at the person on your left and right now, can you say with all your heart, I can submit and yield to you? I don't think so, right? If you're looking, you know, even if you ask me honestly, if I'm sitting beside my wife, I look at my wife and you ask me, can I yield to my wife? I don't think so. You know, naturally, I just want my own selfish desires, you know? Let us just do this simple exercise right now. I want all of us to close our eyes. Alright? I want you to think of a song. Okay? A song that is in your head right now. Any song or any hymns. Anything that you like. And at the count of three, I want all of us to just to just tune it out. You know? Just with the melody, you know, it could be any song that you have in your head, all right? I know sometimes in Chinese, we're embarrassed, we're shy, we just don't want to sing it out, we just don't want to hum it out. But I just want us all of us right now, with our eyes closed, think of a song right now, your favorite song, you know, and at the count of three, let us all just hum out this song, all right? Okay, one, two, three. One's humming. Can I hear some hum? Everyone, just try. Any songs that you like? One, two, three. OK, Okay, you're not participating. All right, it's all right. Never mind. Okay, let's try this other exercise. All right, I know some of us are tone deaf, we're shy. I'm tone deaf too. I may be shy as well. Okay, let's try the other exercise. Okay, everyone think of a number from 1 to 10. All right, in your brain right now. All right, you think ready? From 1 to 10? All right, very easy, right? Okay, at the count of 3, I just want you to shout out that number. 1, 2, 3, 6. Okay, one more time. 1, 2, 3, 6. Okay, very disunited. We're all not on the same page. Okay, let's add that number by 1. Okay, all right, then times 2. Okay, add that number by 1, then times 2. Okay, all right, okay, you got the number already? That number you add by 1, then you times 2. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 14. One more time, 1, 2, 3, 14. Okay, you all got the number. All right, now I want you to divide it by 2. Okay, divide the number by 2. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 7. 7. Okay, good. Now I want you to deduct the original number that you have, the first number that you have. All right, deduct it already. Okay, I guess all of you know where I'm going. All right, 1, 2, 3, 1. Okay, one more time. 1, 2, 3, 1. One more time. Okay. All right, good. All right, so this is how it's like. Okay, unity don't come easy. It is not like once you believe in Christ, oh, my heart is changed. I'm so united to all the brothers and sisters here in this church already. I just want to love everyone, you know. But along as we walk on the journey with Jesus Christ, we walk in the journey of ministry, of serving, you know, we always take our heart like this. Do we say, are you willing to have my heart? And then when you take it, you break it, you cut it, you pierce it, you stab it. Oh, so painful. And you try again. Are you willing to accept this heart of ministry and serving and accept me as who I am? And you may be hurt. And according to C.S. Lewis, there's only two choices. You may hide it, keep it in the casket, and you don't want to mix with anyone anymore. You have enough. I choose to become a nominal Christian who will come every Sunday, seated down here in this sanctuary, just listen to a sermon, then I'll just go back home. I don't want to serve. I don't want any of this thing anymore in my life. I have enough. Or you can choose to yield again to our Lord Jesus Christ. Allow Him to heal you. Allow Him to bring all of us. All of us start with a different number. But I hope that one day, as all of us desire to yield to Christ and to yield to one another, that the Lord will bring us all together in complete unity until we are able to say the number 1 from our hearts together. Let me close with this. So we have this acronym, unity. We need to first of all uplift. We need to meet the needs of others. We need to have integrity in our relationship. And that will naturally translate into trust with one another. And we need to learn to yield to our Lord Jesus Christ and also yield to one another. Let me close with this. Just a simple illustration. We know that many centuries ago, ancient China wanted to secure its borders from the northern invaders. So what did they do? They built the Great Wall to protect the country. It was so thick, no one could knock it down. It was so long, no one could get it around. And they posted soldiers at different places and locations. And it was also built wide enough on the top for chariots to patrol around the place. And if they heard a distant an attack from somewhere else, they could easily get to that place and to protect the country from invasion. They had built a border sufficiently against their enemies. But in the first 100 years, the nation was invaded 3 times. How? An enemy bribed the gatekeeper and entered into the land undetected. And so it is like us. Our Lord Jesus has given us a great gift, and that is the gift of unity. He has called us to divine fellowship. And this fellowship becomes one of the most important tools for evangelism. If you don't protect it, if you don't strive for it, if you don't honor it, then our enemy will attack our family, our church, causing us to be ineffective and breaking our unity. So, brothers and sisters, I want to challenge you and encourage you, by all means, protect the unity that we have, and not only protect it, allow it to thrive in an environment where we can spur one another, where we desire to encourage one another, where we desire to love one another, to you to our Lord, and also to you to one another. Let us pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you so much for your word today. We pray, Lord, that you help us guard and protect the unity that you have given to us. This is not something that we should take lightly. For Jesus himself say, I pray for all the believers who would come and know me, that they will be one, so that the world will know that I in them and all of us are in our Lord Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, are there anyone in our midst today whose hearts have been broken? Are there any of us who have committed the sin of gossiping, of judging, of attacking one another? Why not let us pray to our Lord now and ask Him to forgive us? Ask Him to heal us. Ask Him to renew our hearts once again so that we can learn to love one another and uplift one another, to meet the needs of others, to live in integrity, to trust one another, and to yield not only to our Lord, but also to one another. Father, we pray that we can be like the church in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. The moment they believe in Jesus Christ, they were just so happy coming together, meeting in the temple courts, breaking bread with glad and sincere hearts, singing praises to God, studying the Word of God. And as a result, they enjoyed the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Father, this is not something ideal. This is not a fable. This is not a fairy tale. This can happen because the Lord has empowered us. The Lord has given us a new life. The Lord has given us a new spirit within this church. The Lord desires for this church to be united, to be one in the body of Christ, as Jesus being our head, as Jesus being our cornerstone, as Jesus being the foundation for which we build our church. So, Father, we pray that if we have sinned against you, if we have attacked one another, if we have committed the sin of gossiping, of judging, if we have not walked in integrity, may you forgive us, O Lord. For it doesn't glorify you. It gives a bad taste to the world. It shows a bad picture, O Lord. Forgive us, O Lord, for this sin that we have. If only we would humble ourselves and cry out to you and let go of all our pride, all of our ego, and just come and love one another, to accept one another just as we are. Wow. Won't that be a powerful testimony to the world? And Lord, if there's any of us whose hearts have been broken and now it is being locked in a casket, in a coffin that is dark, airless. I know many of us have been hurt so much to the point where we are probably bitter, we are fearful of serving. We no longer have compassion for one another. We no longer want to be in fellowship with one another. We no longer want to serve. Father, please heal that heart of ours. Renew it. Speak words of forgiveness, words of healing, and words of truth into our hearts so that we can take it out again to become vulnerable and to love one another again. Let this not be a fairy tale of some sort, but let this be an ideal that we want to chase after, that unity is possible because Christ is the head of this church. He is the Lord of this body of Christ. We commit all of this unto you, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.